You are about to hear a message preached by Pastor John Winkleman at the Grace Church of Lockford in Lockford, California.
This morning is our communion service, and we're going to actually be talking about the Lord's Supper. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11, and verses 17 to 34. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. What we're going to do is just kind of walk through what we call the communion passage, and as we read through it, we're just going to study and try to understand why Paul wrote this, what was going on, what caused Paul to write to the Corinthians and kind of lay out for them this observance of the Lord's Supper, what was going on. And so that's what we're going to study this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to gather together. Lord, we come this morning and all of us have something on our heart or mind. Maybe it is a burden, maybe it is a care or a fear or a worry or a concern. I pray, Father, that we would cast our burdens on you this morning, knowing that you care for us. And Father, that we would be unhindered from focusing completely on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That we, Father, would be able to grow in Christ today. To hear his word and, Lord, be transformed into Christ's image. We thank you, Lord. We look forward with great anticipation to the moving and leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit today. I ask that you would set me aside and that, Father, you would communicate the truth of your word to your people. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we read through this passage, it becomes clear that Paul is correcting some wrong behavior in the Corinthians. And there's some things that they are doing at their observance of the Lord's Supper that he finds very disturbing. Really, what we're going to find is that the Corinthians have lost their focus. And just kind of a story about losing your focus. Arnold Palmer was a golfer. He also invented one of my favorite drinks, half iced tea and half lemonade. And it's called an Arnold Palmer. It's amazing. Anyway, he was also a golfer. I don't really care as much about the golfing part, but anyway, he was also a golfer. And he was a really well-known golfer, and he talks about losing his focus. And he tells this story. He says, it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. I had a one-stroke lead, and had just hit a really good shot off of the tee, and I was in good shape. And as I approached my ball, I happened to look over, and I see an old friend standing on the side, and he motions me over, and so I go over and he sticks out his hand and he says, "Congratulations." And as I shake his hand, I realize I've just lost all of my focus. The next two shots, I hit one into a sand trap and the other over the top of the green. I missed my putt and I lost the Masters. And he said, "You don't forget a mistake like that. You learn from it and you become determined never to do it again." And he said, "I haven't done it again in the 30 years since." That's a painful way to learn a lesson. But I think so often that's kind of the only way we learn lessons, right? Very painfully. We learn through mistakes. And in our passage this morning, the Corinthians have made some mistakes. And so Paul is writing to confront them, to help them correct their mistakes. And as we mentioned, the Corinthians, they have lost their focus. They have started to view the Lord's Supper as something that it isn't. And we face the same temptation today. We celebrate communion and remember Jesus Christ every month here at Grace Church. But I don't want us to ever lose sight of why we do it and of what it means. And so this morning, we will briefly examine the entire communion passage, look at exactly why Paul wrote what he did and what he hoped to accomplish by it. And I believe that what we learn this morning will help us keep a proper focus and motivate us to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And as we look at this passage, the whole thing is really focused on the examination. Paul is, he identifies their problem, he explains how to do things correctly, and then he uses all of that to lead right into the examination part of this passage. And that's kind of what we're going to focus on this morning, is focus each section around this examination. And so the first thing that we find in this passage is that examination is necessary because of sin. Look at verses 17 to 22. Examination is necessary because of sin. Verse 17 says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." This passage reveals that there is sin and strife within the Corinthian church. A little bit of background about how they did the Lord's Supper. What they would do when they would have their communion or their Lord's Supper service is they would also have a meal. And the idea was it was kind of like a potluck or pot trust, whatever you want to call it. Everyone would bring a meal and they would bring it together. And the idea was they were going to share. And they called it an agape feast, a love feast. And they would get together and they would remember Christ through these love feasts. And Paul is saying, your behavior at these feasts is not okay. And that's what he is addressing. And we have to recognize that Paul is addressing sin in this passage. He does give us what we use as a template for communion, but the context of the passage is Paul addressing sin in the lives of the Corinthian believers in that church. And so the Corinthian church is overcome with division, with selfishness, with gluttony, and with pride. And all of these are being exhibited when they come together for the Lord's Supper. They're coming together for the Lord's Supper, and when they do, there's division, there's selfishness, gluttony, and pride. Talk about just really missing the point of what they are doing. And so Paul is writing to correct that. Paul chastises them for this behavior, condemning it in very strong terms. He even goes so far as to suggest that they're despising the church and shaming others. But in verses 17 and 19, Paul exposes their division. Verses 17 and 19, he talks about there being division and factions among them. And he says that this can be a good thing because it can demonstrate who's approved and who's not. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 says this. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The author of Hebrews lays out what we as believers are supposed to do when we gather together. It is supposed to stir each other up or provoke or get us to minister, to do good works, and to exhort one another. To encourage and strengthen one another to serve and minister. The purpose of gathering together is edification and growth. We're to be exhorting and encouraging one another. The Corinthians, Paul says, you're doing more harm than you are good when you gather together. Look at what he says here at the end of verse 17. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. There's divisions. There's this church, and church here is not a building, it's a gathering of believers. And he says, I keep hearing that there's division among you. This word heard is continual action. He says, every time I hear about you Corinthians, I hear that there's division. I hear that you're not getting along, that there's no unity, that you're fighting amongst each other. There is division among you. So he says he keeps on hearing about this division in the Corinthian church. And he says division can serve a greater purpose to reveal those approved of God and those not. But Paul exposes the fact that there are divisions in the Corinthian church. And the emphasis is this, that you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper if there is division. And that's what he's saying. You cannot partake of the Lord's Supper if there is division. And in the next verses, Paul exposes their selfishness. Verses 20 and 21, he exposes their selfishness. Let's read these again. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Paul is saying that the way they act makes it to where even if they were to observe communion, it wouldn't really be the Lord's Supper because their hearts are not right. He's saying you can eat the communion elements all you want. It's not really the Lord's Supper because you guys are all messed up here. You have selfishness. There's division in this church. And verse 21 is really the heart of the issue. As I mentioned, the idea was that they were all supposed to bring their food and share it together. And he says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. They're saying, well, let's just put it in modern context. They're saying, well, I brought round table pizza and I really like it, so I know not everybody else is ready and that guy doesn't have food, but I don't care. And they just down it really fast. I brought my favorite dessert. I'm not going to share. They just eat it inside. That's what they're doing. I mean, can you imagine if we come together for a potluck and everyone like takes their food and sets it on their own table and just, you know, cuts it up and sits there. You're sitting over there. You don't have any food. And they're like, this is good. I love this. Right? This is what the Corinthians are doing. And they're doing it at the very same time that they're supposed to be remembering the sacrifice of Christ. Remembering that He died for them. The most selfless act ever done, and they are being selfish in the midst of it. And so they separate into groups. The rich would eat together. The poor were left without food. The point is this, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper if there's selfishness. He's saying, guys, you can't do this. You're not having the Lord's Supper because there is too much sin present here. And the result was that some were hungry and others were drunk. And in this, Paul exposes their gluttony. Some of them were really enjoying themselves, to put it mildly. They would just bring all their own food and they would just load up and they would get full and they would get drunk and the other people wouldn't even get any food. So he exposes their gluttony here. The Corinthians had taken what was supposed to be a celebration of the selfless sacrifice of Christ and they had turned it into something selfish and degrading. And the way this is worded, it almost sounds like the rich people got there early so that they could eat their food. And then when the poor people got there, I'd be like, oh, sorry, there wasn't any left. Should have got here sooner, right? That's the attitude that is being presented here. And so Paul presents again, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper if there's gluttony. There's gluttony. But lastly, in this section, Paul exposes their pride. Paul exposes their pride in verse 22. Verse 22, once again, he says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. There is pride present here. Well, I'm rich and you're not, and so I'm going to eat my food, whether you have any or not. And Paul is saying, if you want to have exclusive parties or you want to stuff yourself, do it at home. That's what he's going to say. If that's what you want to do, don't even come. Just either do it before you come or just do it at home. He's saying they bring shame to those less fortunate. They're despising the church. The idea is you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper if there is pride. They had taken something that should have brought them closer together and they allowed it to become a wedge that divided the body of Christ. And we look at these people and we might think to ourselves, man, what was wrong with that Corinthian church? How could they be so callous? How could they be so petty? How could they be so messed up? Well, it's pretty easy, actually, because the Corinthian church was so callous because it was made up of redeemed sinners, just like any other church. They lost their focus. They took their eyes off Jesus and they thought only of themselves. And the result is what we see here. And the scary thing is, folks, if we are not constantly on our guard, we could go the same route. Some may have wondered why we do communion every month. Or why I make such a big deal of it. I make a big deal about communion because I want to keep the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ constantly before us. I want us to examine ourselves regularly. I want us to investigate our hearts and our thoughts and our attitudes and evaluate them in light of what Christ has done. We are at a dangerous time in the history of our nation. And we, more than ever before, need to be equipped to be soldiers that are unencumbered by the cares of this world. And we can't do that if we're walking around with sin in our lives. And so this is our opportunity to lay aside, as Hebrews says, lay aside the weights, lay aside the sin, so we can run our race and fight our battles to the best of our ability. To do that, we have to confess sin and we have to rely on Christ. So I want to sing just verses 1 and 4 of Lead Me to Calvary. Verses 1 and 4. That is my goal in doing our communion services, to us not to forget, to be reminded of Christ and what He did, to constantly lead us to Calvary. And so we have seen that examination is necessary because of sin. There was sin in the lives of the Corinthian church, and Paul addresses it very strongly. And he says, you got to stop. You cannot participate in the Lord's Supper if this stuff is going on. So then he says examination is necessary because of Christ's death. Examination is necessary because of Christ's death. In verses 23 to 26, Paul actually lays out what we use for our communion service, and so let's just read those verses. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Paul has exposed their sin, and now he says, this is what you've been doing wrong. This is how to do it right. Remember the purpose and the point of communion. He's saying, he's reminding them of what it is. He's pointing them back to the original event when Christ observed His Last Supper on this earth with His disciples. He is reminding them of the betrayal, of the broken body, of the blood shed for the remission of sin. And it's important to note, Paul says, this is a reminder. He says in verse 23, what I also delivered to you. This is past tense. He had already delivered this to them. He'd already told them about it once before. The point is that they knew what they were supposed to be doing, but they were not doing it. And so he has to remind them. And so he gives them the procedure for the bread in verses 23 and 24. What is interesting here is the way Paul words this. We get the idea that in the midst of being betrayed, Jesus is telling His disciples exactly what He is going to do for them. Paul says here that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. He's reminding them. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what Judas was going to do. And yet in the midst of that setting, Jesus is laying out for them exactly what He's going to do. This is My body which is broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. I know Judas is going to betray Me, but you've got to get this. This is the point, that I'm doing this for sin. I'm enduring this to take away sin. Jesus tells the disciples, this is My body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Isaiah says, by His stripes we are healed. Paul tells the Corinthians and us what the bread represents. The Lord's Supper is about remembering what Christ did on the cross. It isn't about food and drink. He wants the Corinthians to understand this isn't about you coming together and having some really good food, right? It is about Christ and His death on the cross. That's what the purpose is. So He gives them the procedure for the bread. This is what Christ did. This is what Christ said. This is His body broken for you. When we take that bread, what we are to be remembering is the body of Christ. What He endured, the suffering, the agony, the torment that He endured for you and me. Next, Paul gives the procedure for the cup in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" In the same way he took the bread, he took the cup, and he tells them that the cup represents the New Testament or covenant in his blood. When we partake of the cup, we are to be reminded of the blood of Christ. Scripture is full of the blood of Christ, talking about the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. His blood. It is all this emphasis on the cleansing effect of the blood of Christ. And Paul is reminding of the Corinthians of this. Why? Because he's saying, you haven't been acting as if you're cleansed. Christ's blood was to cleanse you from these kinds of things. Christ was betrayed by a friend, a constant companion for 3 years, and he endured that for you and me. He was beaten and broken and bloodied. He wasn't even recognizable as a man by the time they were done with him, and he did that for you and me. I love how it's worded here. My body, which is broken for you. Now, we know that none of his bones were broken, as Scripture says, but his body was definitely broken by the time they were done with it. My body that is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. We eat in remembrance of him. Remembrance of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Remembrance also of his sinless life, of his virgin birth, of his miracles, of his teaching, of everything that Christ is and was and does. He went through this beating so that he could pay the penalty for sin. He poured out his blood on the cross to obliterate the record of our sin. I love the word picture that is painted for us in Colossians. He says, his blood was shed, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. His blood, it's like there was a list. All right, John Winkleman, here's all the horrible things that you will do in your life. And they nailed it to the cross, and Christ's blood just blotted it out. You couldn't read it anymore. Christ's blood took away, paid the penalty for those sins. He purchased these things with his blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's no forgiveness of sins apart from the blood of Christ. Verses 13 and 15 of Hebrews 9 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." We're cleansed by his blood. Our salvation is purchased by the blood of Christ. It is because of this blood that we have the guarantee of eternal life. 1 John 1:7. So it is, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Paul is reminding the Corinthians what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's not about good food. It's not about good wine. It is about Christ and him crucified. It is about Christ. It is about his suffering. It is about his death. Every time we partake of communion, and every time we pick up that cup, we're to be reminded of the blood of Christ, the death of the spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of God. His death enables us to have life, and that's what we're going to be remembering today. Paul wraps up this section of his letter here by pointing them to the purpose of communion. It says in the end of verse 26 there, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." That is the purpose of communion, proclaiming the death of Christ until he comes. Every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're proclaiming, we're announcing the Lord's death. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're announcing to everyone that we believe in who Jesus Christ is. We believe that he suffered and died, bearing our sins on the cross. We believe that his blood cleanses us from all sin. And that is what the Lord's Supper is all about. All of this is a proclamation of Christ's death. And our communion services should remind us and others of what Christ did. It should proclaim Christ's death to a world that is lost and dying in need. And so what I want us to sing next is number 385, Near the Cross. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4. This is such a good reminder. Glory in the cross. It isn't about us. It's not about our thoughts, wants, or desires. It's about Christ. So we've talked about how examination is necessary because of sin. It is necessary because of Christ's death. Lastly, this morning, examination is necessary because of judgment. Verses 27 to 34. Examination is necessary because of judgment. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." So Paul has shed light on their sin. He's illuminated their sin. He has presented the proper communion observance. And now he exhorts them to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And to do that, he says, you need to examine yourselves. Paul doesn't want them to just go through the motions and look good. He doesn't want them to pretend to get along or to pretend and to change their ways just so that Paul will get off their back. He wants to change their heart. He wants the Holy Spirit to change their heart. And so he addresses the condition of their heart when observing the Lord's Supper. And so first of all, we see that proper preparation requires examination. Proper preparation requires examination, verses 27 to 30, which we just read. And verse 27 is a serious verse. And we read this every month. And so I don't want the fact that we read it every month to blind or desensitize us to its impact. And so let's read verse 27 again. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." To partake of the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in your life is to be guilty of Christ's body and blood. Partaking in remembrance of the very event that cleanses us from sin while living a life with sin in it, is crucifying Christ all over again. It makes you guilty. Verse 28 says, "Examine yourself." And what that brings to my mind is Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." David's plea, his desire, is that God would expose to him the areas of sin in his life. Sometimes I think we might be a little scared to do that. God, I don't know if I really want you to examine me. I know that there's some things that I don't want you to see. He sees them anyway. God will, if we ask, God will expose to us the areas of sin in our life. And the point is this, that any sin in our lives makes us unworthy to remember how Jesus Christ died and shed his blood to take away our sin. Any sin in our lives makes us unworthy to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're to examine ourselves, we're to test ourselves, to test our lives and our motives and see if there's anything in our lives that would make us unworthy to partake of communion. What's implied in verse 28 is that if during your examination it brings to light something that needs to be confessed, you do it. Right? You don't just examine yourself and be like, man, I've got a lot of sin, let me write those down. Huh, okay. And you keep going. You know, the idea is you are to confess them. You are to deal with those areas. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is what we are to do. And once sin is dealt with, then we're able to eat the bread and drink the cup. And that's why we do this every month. I don't want us to be guilty. This is something we should be doing every day. Maybe multiple times a day. We need to take advantage of the forgiveness that Christ purchased on the cross. Or maybe as you examine yourself, you realize you've never trusted Christ as Savior. It'd be a great time to do it when you're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Taking communion with sin in your life is like spitting in the face of Christ. Saying, I want to remember you and your sacrifice on the cross, but harboring this very sin He died to set you free from. And verses 29 and 30 spell out how serious of an offense this is. To eat and drink communion with sin in your life is to eat and drink damnation or judgment. Because of sin, some of those in the Corinthian church were weak and sick and some had died. And it is clear in verses 31 and 32 that these are believers who are facing chastisement from the Lord. And we're reminded that a lot of times we don't judge ourselves, and so the Lord needs to get our attention through chastisement. And Paul doesn't stop with examination. He also says that proper preparation includes judgment, verses 31 and 32. Now, we're not saying that all physical difficulties are a result of chastisement or judgment, but it could be, and that's why we examine ourselves. And God's goal is always our reconciliation, and that is important for us to bear in mind. He says that you not be condemned with the world in the end of verse 32. That is the goal of this correction, is to bring us back to Himself. That we would not be condemned with the world. And so in verses 33 and 34, Paul kind of brings it back full circle to these problems that he started with. He started with them observing communion in a really bad way. And now he comes full circle and he gives them some practical instruction on what they need to do. He says, wait for one another. Don't be selfish, gluttonous, or proud. Wait. If you're hungry and you can't wait, then eat before you come, right? Why does he say that? Because eating isn't the point here. The meal is just part of the remembrance for them. The point is to remember Christ, not to stuff your face. That's what Paul is reminding them. And if you keep doing these things this way, Paul reveals to them they're going to receive judgment and condemnation. And then I love how he just kind of throws in at the end, and the rest I'll straighten out when I get there. Anything else, I'll take care of it. But this is too important to wait for me to come. You've got to get this right. Christ is our answer to everything. He's the answer to the sin in our lives. He's the answer to our difficulties and struggles. He's the answer to living life. So don't partake of the remembrance of His sacrifice without confessing sin. We want to sing Before the Throne of God Above. He would look on Him and pardon me. Doesn't seem fair, does it? I'm so thankful that we don't serve a fair God. We serve a gracious, loving, merciful, just God. And He is so faithful. Because we're sure not. Well, I would say turn to 1 Corinthians 11, but you're already there. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to do what we've been talking about all morning. Been talking about, well, why did Paul write this? What was going on? Now that we know, we are reminded that this is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something to become so familiar to us that we just say, oh, ho-hum, it's time for communion again. This is dealing with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is very, very important. So this is a time for us as believers to remember the price that was paid. to be reminded of what the penalty of sin was, that it is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we needed that sacrifice. We need this righteousness of Christ every day. And so we are remembering that this morning. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we want you to join us. These are just reminders. This is just crackers and grape juice. It doesn't become the body and blood of Christ. It's just symbols to remind us. And so we do want to take some time to examine ourselves, as we've just talked about. We don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We want to partake in a worthy manner. And so let's take a few moments to do that, to examine ourselves this morning. Father, it seems that the closer we get to you, the more we are aware of just how much we have been forgiven. Lord, there are so many things in my life, in our lives, that when we examine, we say, that doesn't line up with who you are. And so, Father, we claim the promise of your word that when we confess, you are faithful to forgive. And Father, I pray that as we go forward from this day, as we go tomorrow, whether it be to work or to school, or, well, I guess there's no school, but whatever we do tomorrow, that, Father, we would look a little bit more like Christ. That, Father, we would not focus on ourselves, but on you. Forgive us, Lord, cleanse us, wash us clean in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So then, stand. We're going to begin with the bread. And I will ask Roy if he would ask the Lord's blessing on the bread.
Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together and worship you and to remember what Christ has done for us. And we pray that our love for you will increase, our love for Jesus will increase, our love for the Holy Spirit will increase. We know that Jesus came down from heaven as the bread of life and gave his life on a cross to pay for our sin. A price that we couldn't pay. He was put in a tomb and he rose again on the third day. We thank you, Father, for sending him. We thank you, Jesus, for paying the price. Now we have an opportunity. We have a way of escape from the penalty of our sin. We have a way to escape death. We thank you. We thank you so much, our holy God, for this opportunity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we already read, verses 23 and 24 say, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" As the men come up again, I'd ask Cliff if he would ask the Lord's blessing on the cup.
Father, we come to you and just we're thankful, we're humble, what you are willing to do for us, for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that your blood that you shed on the cross cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And you paid for all of our sins. Thank you now that we can come here for you today and symbolically remember what you did for us. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Verse 25 says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The Lord's Supper. To sum it all up, the Lord's Supper is about Jesus Christ. It is about remembering him and doing so in a worthy manner. It is about remembering his death on the cross for our sins. And so, may we here at Grace Church always bear in mind the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is. May we never lose sight of what the Lord's Supper, of what communion is really all about. Though we may not be able to live a sinless life, we can live a forgiven life, confessing our sin and keeping short accounts with God. And so, let's do that. And let's go out and live boldly for Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. We're going to sing number 366, just verse 1. "I surrender all." Father, I pray that those would not just be words to the last hymn, but that, Father, that would be the prayer of our hearts. "I surrender all." Father, this week, if that is truly our desire, to surrender all, then this week it's going to be tested. And Father, I pray that we would come through that testing and shine as gold. That Father, we would not give in, but that we would surrender. Placing everything, placing ourselves on the altar. As Romans talks about being living sacrifices. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. May we live for you this week. And may you remind us each moment of what Christ did for us. And in light of his sacrifice, that we would live for you. Father, give us safety as we go home. This week, may everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.